In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's Mass is being offered for those souls that are most lost on this feast of the dedication of the Basilica of St. Peter and Paul. The lesson comes from the book of the Apocalypse of Blessed John. In those days I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, as adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God with men. He that will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more, nor mourning, nor crying, nor sorrow shall be any more. For the former things are passed away." And he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." This concludes the lesson from the book of the Apocalypse of Blessed John the Apostle. Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, Jesus, entering in, walked through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief of the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the crowd, because he was of low stature. And running, therefore, he climbed up into the sycamore tree that he might see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, looking up, he saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for this day I must abide in thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him with joy. And when all saw it, they murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest of a man who was a sinner. But Zacchaeus, standing, and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give the poor, and if I have wronged any man of anything, I restore him fourfold." Jesus said to him, "This day salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Gospel. This concludes the continuation of the Gospel according to St. Luke. You may be seated. Today we have this great grace of celebrating this feast of the Basilica of St. Peter and Paul. There are two particular phrases that I want to draw your attention to within this Mass, and I'll do them in the order in which I just find them important for what I'm going to say. So I want to give you the ancient inscription that Constantine put upon the great Basilica of St. Peter's in Rome. Remember, this is the great place. Everybody thinks it's the most important church in Rome. It's not. It's the most important church in Rome is the cathedral. The Cathedral of Rome, which is St. John Lateran, St. John on the Lateran Hill, which is where the chair is and where the popes lived for many centuries in their palace. It's just that presently and for a long period of time, the pope has resided in the Vatican, particularly very much so when he was a prisoner of the Vatican under the oppression of the Italian state, the communist Mussolini and the King Victor Emmanuel II and all those who came and ripped the papal states away from the Pope beginning in the year 1870 when Garibaldi stormed through the Porta Pia and then caused the Pope to hide within the Vatican. And there existed that long protest that you see often in films hailing from the World War II era of the opposition between the Pope and the state, where he stayed there and finally won freedom for the Church against the assaults of those who hate the Church, and particularly the Masons who always seek to destroy the Church. So on that inscription outside the Basilica, it writes this. In the ancient Basilica, it said, "Quod duce te mundus, surrexit in astri triumphans, han Constantinus victor tibi condidit, alum." Or in a language that the rest of you understand, "Because the world, under thy conduct, has risen triumphant to the very heavens, Constantine the Conqueror has built this temple in thy honor." So the reason why we have this great basilica and all the great super ancient basilicas was because Constantine permitted them to be built and provided the money, the location, and all these things for them to be constructed in this way, both St. Peter's and St. Paul's as well, which is on the opposite end of what could be called the Roman province of the particular city of Great Rome. And so what it's saying here is because the whole world is under thy conduct has risen triumphant to the very heavens, speaking of God himself, but also of St. Peter. Also St. Peter, remember, Constantine was given the grace take over Rome, to do wage his war in that way. He's received that vision in the side that had the Cairo. I don't think I have the Cairo, but it looks like a P superimposed by an X, which is there, which are the first letters of Christ's name. His mother, St. Helen of the Cross, recognizes it. She said, "What is this all about, Mom? I had this dream." And she recognized it. Well, that's a Christian symbol. That's the God that I serve. That's the God that I serve. Those are the first two letters of the name of this God who became man incarnate here, who we worship. So if you emblazon this upon your soldiers, you will be victorious, placing yourself under his protection. He said, I'll do anything. I'll do anything because I shouldn't win this battle here. There's no way I should to take Rome. And so he did it and was marvelously victorious. And so he knew it was God himself who did it. And so there from the early 300s on, he began to restore and work for a restoration of peace so that Christianity could become a recognized religion and no longer be so persecuted within the empire. So he sought to enrich them with basilicas, churches, and riches and privileges over other religions so that it might rise in prominence because it was the religion that gave him victory in Rome. And so he says, I have conquered it, so I'm building this, but you, God, have raised your dominion all the way to the heavens. And Peter is your vicar on earth. And so here is his basilica. If you look at the way that the exact basilica is drawn out, you see so many great things. What they did was, this is a place outside the walls of Rome. It was in the center of a massive group of cemeteries, which is there. And so there are lots of graves underneath there. And what did they do? Leveled the entire area. So all these bodies had to be exhumed and moved or just buried further, as the case was. An entire hill, which goes like that, right, was cut and flattened and centered on one particular spot. Filling everything in that was there. It was all angled in such a way so that it would be the center of it would be on one particular place, which is the place where pilgrims for centuries, this is the 300s right there, where it was centered upon one particular spot where pilgrims would go and make pilgrimage, bring their things and touch and pray for centuries on centuries over the actual place where the early disciples of St. Peter went and buried his body quickly and in haste. And so the whole of the basilica is structured kind of at an angle to show that that would be the very center of everything, the altar. And so altar was placed upon altar, was placed upon altar and altar until finally we have the magnificent basilica that we have there today, which was reconstructed after Rome had fallen into disrepair. And if you go all the way down to the bottom, into the Clementine Chapel, which is the underneath area that was excavated much later in the 1800s, you find there, actually, that's really where the bones of Peter are. It's this extraordinary grace to find where they are with, like I said, altar built upon altar, built upon altar, built upon altar, all the way to the top, where you see that they're still celebrating it over the exact place where the bones of Peter were. And you can go there and find his real bones where they've been tested and they've been found and archaeological evidence and everything like that. That's Peter. That's his bones. It's an amazing grace that it wasn't just something that was believed to happen, but in fact, that's really where his bones are. And so one of the great graces of the basilica that is there. We won't talk much about St. Paul's, but St. Paul's is on the opposite end of the spectrum. And so the belief here is there are two apostles of Rome, St. Peter and St. Paul, the two great apostles of the church. St. Peter, who has had his mission toward those who were the Jewish believers and maintained the faith in its whole and entirety, totally recognized. And then St. Paul, this great theologian, this great man of God who came later, never having met our blessed Lord Jesus in person, he himself was called not to the Jews, but rather to the rest of the world, to the peoples, to the Gentiles, and to proclaim that they too could become a part of what this Jewish religion was based upon, because the Messiah had come and poured out his spirit, as the prophet Malachi speaks about, or prophet Joel, rather, speaks about pouring it out upon all flesh, that all could come into the kingdom and friendship of this God who revealed himself first to his Jewish people as a special particular people, the one through whom he would work out salvation. And so these two basilicas, stretched out on opposite ends of Rome, recognize this, sandwiching the city of Rome in between it, saying that they are protected by Peter and by Paul. It was their two twin martyrdoms, which happened shortly after one another, that consecrated this ground to be the eternal city, the place where God would reign in his church and allow it to spread forth, Rome being the great city, the great patriarch of Rome, the Pope. So that's the beginning of it. The other thing is what Mass began with. You know, often I don't explain to you the other parts of the Mass, right, that begins here. After we do the prayers at the foot of the altar, then we go up, say some prayers, kissing the altar, or sorry, saying some prayers and then moving to the altar, and then going all the way toward the first words that you'll hear me say out loud are the words of the introit. Did you read the words of the introit at the beginning of the Mass? Aren't they amazing? I'm going to read them for you again in the Latin, and then I'm going to give them to you in the English. I explained this to Fabian last night because I knew he wasn't going to come to Mass this morning. He just got called out in front of everybody. He should show up to Mass. Here we go. It says, Terribilus est locus iste, hic domum Dei est porta celi et vocabitur alua. quam delecta tabernacula tua Domini virtutem, concipesit et deficit anima mea in atria Domini. Which is to say what? Terrible is this place. It's the first words. Terribulus est locus iste. Terrible is this place. The house of God and the gate of heaven. It shall be called the court of God. How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord God of hosts. My soul longeth and fainteth after the courts of the Lord. So that's how we begin the Mass. We begin this Mass, anytime we talk about a dedication of a church, we begin with those phrases, terrible is this place. When we hear that word terrible, what do we think of? We think of a fright. We think of, oh no, I want to go nothing near something that is terrible. Oh, how terrible it is. I want nothing to do with that. But that's not the real definition of that word. Terrible is where it is awe-inspiring. Think of it in another way. We talk about it fearsome. Fearsome. That's an old antique word, right? Fearsome, meaning inspiring fear. Fear isn't always a bad thing. In fact, something which is fear is good. What does it say? Both Barbara and Joanne will point out to you in working with the confirmation students, what is the first stage toward wisdom, or what is the first fruit, gift, of the Spirit that is necessary so that we might obtain toward the greatest gift of the Spirit, which is wisdom. What is that first gift that the Spirit gives? That's right, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, which is the first stage unto wisdom. I was basically quoting scripture there for you. Speaks about that. It's the first stage. Well, fear of the Lord, if that's a gift of God, it's got to be good. It can't be something that's bad. So that means that we are inspired by God, that we realize how great He is, that how powerful, how almighty He is. Wow, incredible. And so just in awe of who God is. So the fear of the Lord, another way of saying it within the scriptures, it talks about it as an awe and wonder, which is the fear of the Lord. And so that's what it means when we say terrible is this place. Awe and wonder is a thing that should abound within our souls anytime that you and I enter into a church. When you come into church, are you inspired by awe and wonder? Are you reminded of the fearsome power of God? Are you just overtaken with the greatness of who God is, and something just inspires and leaps up within you and you go, wow, incredible. So great is our God. Wow, here I am coming into the place which is called the very house of God, where He dwells. Do you think about that when you enter in? Maybe from here you do, because we have an incredibly beautiful church that really does inspire awe within this place. But not just specific to our beautiful church, which is here, but any church. It is the house of God. It is the place where He Himself dwells. It is, as it says here, the porta celi, the gate of heaven, because you enter into a sense of heaven when you're here, because heaven comes down upon the altar. That is God His very self. It is His court, where He holds court. And anytime the holy sacrifice of the Mass is offered, the whole of the heavenly court is here before you and me, unseen by you. And I ask God for that grace when you're here at Mass. Lord, I want to see your holy place. I want to be inspired by the greatness that is here. I want to have a sense of the angels and the saints who are all gathered here as time is dilated and you truly are here present upon the altar. I want to experience that. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. For it is here that your tabernacle is, O Lord of hosts. And so my soul longs for you. It even faints after you to be within your courts. Are you inspired by those same movements every time you enter into the church? So one task for you that I want to assign to you when you come into Mass, to turn, if you've got your books, to turn it into your missal and just read when you come into the church. It's a good practice. Read those prayers, the dedication of the church of this Mass. Read them in the English and try to remind yourself of what you are entering into, whether it's the beautiful church that's here or into the church which might not be as beautiful as our church is. And just remind yourself of those things. If you're looking for the exact scriptural references that is in there, Genesis chapter 28, verse 17 speaks about this, talking about how terrible this place is. Genesis chapter 28, verse 17. But also Psalm 83, verses 2 and verses 3. The 83rd Psalm, verses 2 and 3, which says, how lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord. And so those are at least the words of the intro. The rest of the Mass, I don't have time to go over. Unless we're not giving an hour-long teaching on the beauty of dedicating churches and churches of Peter and Paul, but to see that, to recognize that God is really in this place, and to open yourself up to see it through not the physical eyes that God has given you, but through the eyes of faith. Lord, this is terrible to be in your presence. Fill me with that holy terror of recognizing you are so incredibly great, God, and I'm so incredibly small and sinful, and I have so many things that are wrong, and yet you beckon me further. You say, come and approach, and you allow me to come into your house because I am yours. And that is the very reason why the church always reminds us on this day of the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, that wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up into that sycamore tree. Why? because it was for the Lord that he wanted to see. And when Jesus passed that way, he looked up into the tree, and what did he say? He said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there, because I'm going to your house today." It's the Lord who is the secret humanity of the blessed Lord Jesus. It is the tabernacle of God himself. And so the tabernacle of God is coming into our house, in your house. And so he wishes to do in the same way, to let us enter into his house, which is the church, but also to bring him into our house as well, so that it can be his domestic church in that way. And so the great joy of Zacchaeus, seeing how unworthy he is, and how great God is, and how touched he is that such a person would come into his house, that God would come and dwell with him to restore joy to his own soul in this way, to remind him that he truly is a son of Abraham, meaning he belongs to God's people. He's not cut off from his people. Recognizes, I got to put my house in order if God is going to dwell here. A reminder for us to put our house in order if God is truly going to dwell here. Some of us are building a house so that we can have God dwell in there, and so that we can dwell closer to his house. What a great joy, right? So too, our Lord desires to dwell with us. Be inspired by those words of Saint Zacchaeus, who turned his whole life around, restoring everything, putting everything in right order, just because God was ready to enter him. And if you're prepared by holy confession, God's ready to enter into you. Ask for those same graces through the intercession of Saint Zacchaeus, who knows exactly what it is to have God come into his house. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.